So this morning, we have the privilege of having Pastor Ruth with us this morning. So Sean and Ruth do the... Oh, yeah, give her a hand. That's cool. Why don't you come up here? And I thought I'd just do a quick interview with her first, just so you've got a bit of an idea about her. And we did do an interview the other Sunday night, but Sean talked far too much, I thought. First of all, tell us where you were born.
I was born in Timaru.
Oh, okay. Tell us where you've lived.
So when I was 3 months old, we moved to the Mount, and I have lived in the Mount most of my life. Lived in Auckland, lived in Melbourne for a little bit, for 3 years, and then back to Tauranga.
Okay. Tell us about your family.
I am married to Sean, who is an incredible husband. We've got three beautiful children. We've got Nate, who has just turned 8. Caden is 5, and Sophia is 1.
Very good. Okay, and the last question, so that you can get on and preach, is tell us something we don't know about you.
Well, you asked me this last time, and I should have known you're going to ask it again.
It's a good question, isn't it? Tell us something you don't...
Something you don't know about me. Well, many of you don't know me, but I am... I'm a pastor's kid.
Okay.
So I've grown up in the church.
Yay.
And I think one of the things is that... Often, if we've grown up in the church, we think maybe we don't have a testimony, but we all have a testimony.
Yes.
We've all got a story to share,
yes.
And I think it's a powerful story to share if you have been able to grow up in the church and you are still in the church today.
Very good. That's great. The floor is yours.
Thank you.
Give her a hand. Come on. You can clap better than that.
Thank you. Hey, well, it's really good to be here today. It's a privilege to be back in the room here, and Sean sends his love. He's out at North in Omokoroa with our kids, and he sends his love too. We are so looking forward to being here next weekend for Increase with all our Northies and joining with the Coasties and you guys as well. It's going to be a great weekend. And I was just thinking, if I can add any sort of encouragement, it's just let's use these next 5 days to really prepare ourselves. You know, prepare ourselves practically in terms of the logistics so that we are physically here, but also prepare our hearts so that we come expectant and we come ready for a shift. Every Increase conference that I've been to, there has been a shift for me personally, but I think there's also a shift for us as a church. 3 locations, 1 church, there is a shift. So come ready, prayed up, ready to go. All right, let's pray, hey? Father, it is such a privilege to be in your presence. Lord, it is an honor to come before you and to be able to lay everything down at your feet. And so, Lord, we just ask that today as we now open the word and as we try and dig a little bit deeper, would you reveal more of yourself? Father, would you reveal more of your heart towards us? And Lord, by your spirit, would you take each of us where we are at today and just lead us a little bit further in our walk with you so that we may leave here encouraged, challenged, but changed. God, you're a good, good Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Get your notebooks out. We are talking about 2 sons, 2 sinners. 2 sons, 2 sinners. And we are heading to the parable of the prodigal son. This is a very well-known parable. I would say even many non-Christians would have heard of the story or know something of it. It was one of the first parables that I learned as a little girl growing up, and it's always intrigued me. It's always intrigued me, and I think the more that I've read it and reread it over the years, the more it has intrigued me. You know, there are many lessons to be learned from it, particularly if we look at it in the context that it was told in Middle Eastern times, and who Jesus told it to. You know, there were the sinners and the tax collectors, but also the Pharisees. You know, no doubt you've heard many messages preached out of this parable, as have I, and my hope today is just to add to what has already been taught. So it's found in Luke 15. If you want to turn with me there now, Luke 15, and it begins in verse 11. I'll just summarize the first part and then we'll pick it up together in verse 17. So it tells us of this man who had 2 sons. And the younger son goes to his father and he asks for an early inheritance. He asks for his share of the estate. The father divided the property between them and the younger son goes off and we are told that he squanders his money on wild living. a famine came, and this younger son, with nothing left of his inheritance, hires himself out to feed pigs. And he is in such a desperate state himself that he even longs for what the pigs are eating. All right, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" You know, initially when we read this parable, we focus in on the younger son, and rightly so, it is the parable of the prodigal son. But as we read this over and over again, there's actually much to be said about the older brother, the younger brother, and in fact, the father. When we read it through our lens, through our Western lens, you know, we can be shocked that the younger brother went to his father and asked for an early inheritance. But to some degree, it's not that far-fetched in that I'm sure you can probably think of a few people who may do that in this day and age, or even some parents who like to give a bit of an early inheritance. It's, you know, we can kind of get some sort of understanding on that. But in Middle Eastern culture, this is unheard of. In Middle Eastern culture, this is unheard of. You know, traditionally, when a father dies within this culture and there are two sons, two-thirds of the estate would go to the older son and one-third would go to the younger son. The younger brother goes to the father while he is still alive and asks for his share of the estate, his third. And this was unheard of. As Kenneth Bailey writes, he says, "To ask for an early inheritance while the father is still alive is to wish him dead." You know, what the younger son is saying is, "I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I want your stuff, but I don't want you." To those who were gathered listening to Jesus, they would have been shocked at this. But they would have been shocked at the next part even more. The father sells off a third of his land and gives it to his son. You know, again, traditionally, if a son was ever to go to his father and ask for an early inheritance, a Middle Eastern father would do anything and everything to drive him out of his life forever. The embarrassment would not be tolerated. The other thing to consider here is that the status of someone within this culture is very much tied up in how much land they own. You know, they belong to the land. Their identity is in the land. So to sell off a third of their land is unheard of. The son asks him for his third, and the father gives it. wearing the embarrassment and shame, tearing himself away from the land, enduring the pain and yet still loving the son. In telling this parable, Jesus is saying that every idea that we have as of God as Father is wrong. See, Jesus was the first person to use the word Father to describe God, God as Father. And in telling this story, Jesus is explaining that God as Father is not anything like a traditional Middle Eastern father. Do you know when Christianity first started, it wasn't actually called a religion. It was called an anti-religion. And in fact, the Romans called Christians atheists for the first 200 years because everything that they were saying about God went against any religious idea. And they were right. And they were right. It does. It does. This parable shows us why. Because Jesus is saying that God the Father goes against any religious idea that we have had up until this point. Jesus reveals the heart of God the Father. And he reveals the Father to be forgiving, to be generous, to be loving, to be filled with compassion. So the younger son takes his third of the estate and he goes off and he squanders all his money. And he soon realizes that what he has done is stupid. And so he formulates this plan to go back to his father. And his plan involves going to his father and asking to be a hired servant. Not a slave who would have lived on the land, who would have lived on the estate, but a hired servant who would have had to live in a nearby town. See, the younger son, he realized that he couldn't just go back to his father's land and be son again. He couldn't just go back and be with his father and his brother, but he could try and go back and repent and then begin to try and pay the father back. And that was his plan. The father sees him and runs. The father sees him and runs toward him. Here again, to those who were listening to Jesus tell the parable, they would have been a little bit confused here. Middle Eastern fathers don't run. Children did, fathers not. But here the father runs to his son and he kisses his son. The younger son tries to explain his plan, but the father won't even hear of it. He asks for the best robe to be put on his son, and that would have been one of the father's robes, right? The younger son didn't have to earn his way back into the family. He was given it. He was given it, simply given it. And then a party was thrown for his return. A gathering for all people to come together and to celebrate the son who was lost and is now found. The father ordered for a fattened calf to be killed and served at this party. See, through our Western lens and here in New Zealand, we don't actually think too much about the fattened calf being killed and served. But in this time and in this culture, they would have almost never had meat for a meal. And if they did, it would have been goat. You know, calf was an absolute delicacy. It was the most expensive meat you could have had. And here on in comes the older brother. You gave him a calf? You know, as if to say, I have stayed here. I live with you. I work hard with you. And yet, I don't even get a say in any of this. The older brother, he doesn't even go inside the party, but he humiliates the father by making him come out. And yet, the father responds, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See, the father, he wants both of his sons to come into the party. He now has both his sons with him. And yet in telling this parable, Jesus leaves the story there. And we're left wondering what the older brother decides to do. Possibly because the Pharisees who were gathered there and many Christians today are left with this exact decision. You know, I am the youngest of four children. My older brother Andrew, my sister Rachel, both live here in Tauranga with their families, as do my mum and dad. Stephen is the third in the birth order. And Andrew, Rachel and I, we joke that Stephen is the prodigal son of our family. He got married and then he and his wife went to London for a two-year OE. It wasn't wild living, it was just in a faraway land. 16 and a half years later, and not even a pandemic will bring them home. And we joke that he's the prodigal son who just up and left. Mum and Dad have actually just got back 2 weeks ago from spending 3 months over in London with Stephen and Karen, and we love that. It's great that they've been able to go and see them after a long few years of closed borders. It's great seeing those families being reunited again. But the three of us children back here, we joke that while they are off visiting their favourite son, we are left to check on the house, to mow the lawns, to clear the gutters, to tell Dad, yes, the water's been turned off for the fifth time. Now, we say this all in jest, but if we are honest, many of us can possibly see a bit of the older brother in ourselves. You know, we try to do good. We try to do well. We try to do the right thing. We easily see sin in the younger brother, or what we consider sin to be. You know, wild living, gambling, prostitution, drinking. Yet both brothers used the father to get what they really loved. One did it, yes, by being bad, but one did it by being good. The older brother kept himself from the father through his own righteousness and his own goodness. Both are lost. Both are sinners. And again, ironically, we were told that there were two groups gathered to listen to Jesus, yeah? There were the sinners and the tax collectors, and there were the Pharisees. Both are lost. The younger brother and the older brother were wrong, just as the two groups gathered to listen to Jesus are wrong. Both are lost and both are in need of the Father. You know, you can be the younger son and go off and live life your own way, that wild living, and be lost. Or you can live your life righteously and with goodness and obeying the Father to get what you want, to be blessed, and yet still be lost. What we see in this parable is that Jesus is saying the humble are in and the proud are out. The humble are in and the proud are out. If you know that you need grace, the Father is there with open arms and the grace is freely given. There is no tick list that you need to complete in order to receive that grace. It is freely given. See, the father goes out to both of his sons. He goes out to both of his sons to bring them in. And when he went out to his younger son, what came first? The kiss came first. Grace was extended first. Before the younger son could even begin to repent, grace came first. And Jesus is revealing the heart of God the Father. See, God doesn't take revenge on the sinner. He doesn't show anger and he doesn't demand retribution. He doesn't go and take out his anger on a poor slave boy before he can forgive his own son. There is no payment needed. There is no payment needed. He forgives. And he extends grace and mercy and compassion, and his heart just overflows with love for his son who has returned. And his heart also overflows with love for the older brother, for the one who has stayed. See, the father wants the older brother to come inside. He wants the older brother to come inside. Yet the righteousness of the older brother is what is holding him back from being with the father. Rachel, Andrew and I, we do a lot of good for mum and dad. But we get to be with them. You know, we get to do life with them on a daily basis. We get to experience their company freely, unlike Stephen, who is in London. You know, it's not a completely accurate analogy by any stretch of the mind, but hopefully you see the point. Doing good, being good, is not what's going to save you. None of us can be our own saviors, nor can we save others, nor can we be each other's saviors, because that's God's job. That's God's job. The older brother obeyed and stayed, not out of love, but to get stuff. You know, we can easily see sin in the younger brother. But the challenge to us, church, is can we also see the sin in the older brother? Sin, separation from God by being good, by doing good in order to. You know, this has huge implications for us as Christians. Because we don't tend to be the younger child, wild child anymore, I hope. We may have been the younger brother. We may have been the younger child. We may have had those times of living wildly, but we have come humbly to the feet of the Father. But have we also come humbly to the feet of the Father and repented for the things that we have done right with the wrong motivation? You know, for being controlling, perhaps manipulative in order to be our own saviors, for being self-righteous, for being demanding of what we feel we deserve and what we feel we are justified to get. Perhaps we're being angry at God that life is going this way when all we have ever done is serve Him. Perhaps we're being bitter that the wayward son, the wayward daughter has come home and been forgiven like that, and yet we've always been doing good. We need to repent, not only for the bad, but also for the good that has been done out of wrong motivation. You know, to be recognized, for status, to be blessed. We need to lay everything down with humility and experience the love of the Father who so desperately desires and welcomes all of His children to come in. All of His children to come in. And when we do that from the overflow of that, we will act in obedience and we will do good, because when we experience the fullness of God, we desire to become more and more like Him who is altogether good. Can you see the change? We're not doing good, we're not being good in order to, but when we experience the love of the Father, when we give that time to just be in His presence and to know Him more, we will then act in obedience and we will then obey and we will then do good because it brings Him glory. If the band want to come now, please. You know, the final thing I want to say about the parable is this. The youngest son returning home had a cost. For the youngest son to return home, there was a cost. There was no payment needed, but there was a cost. It cost the father, and in fact, it cost the older brother. The father said, "Everything I have is yours." Well, that's with the third already sold off and squandered. It cost the father. But the father absorbed the pain of the cost with love. He absorbed that pain. He absorbed that pain of the cost with his love. And what should the older brother do? Not what did the older brother do in this parable, but what should the older brother do? What would a true older brother do? You know, he would have gone as far as he could to find the other younger brother and to bring him home to the father, no matter what the cost, no matter what the pain, no matter what the cost. Jesus is the true older brother. And he came from heaven to earth and it cost him his life. You know, he was stripped naked and brutally beaten and killed on that cross so that we may be clothed in his robes. He is the true older brother. What the older brother should be, and he came from heaven to earth, no matter what the pain and no matter what the cost. Does that not move you? You know, be moved by what it cost to bring you home for the younger brother in you, but also for the older brother in you. Be moved by what it cost to bring you home and come humbly. Come humbly to the feet of the Father and lay everything down. The good, the bad, the ugly, lay everything down. Experience, commune, just be with the Father. And then from that point, from the overflow of that, we will live out our life in obedience to bring glory to the Father. And our challenge, church, our challenge is to now act as the older brother should have acted. Our challenge is to act as Jesus demonstrated the older brother should act. For us to go and find the younger brothers, the younger sisters of this world, and to bring them home to the feet of the Father. It's not our job to save them, but it's our job to find them, no matter what the pain, no matter what the cost, and to bring them home to the feet of the Father. Amen. You know, as we worship now, let's make room for God. Let's make room for the Father in our lives. Let's make space for Him. And if anything this morning has been tapping away at your heart, come forward. Come and lay everything down. Yes, you may have had that time of repenting, and we often do repent when we know we've sinned or what we consider sin to be. But allow this to be your time where we can just come forward and ask God at his feet to forgive us for the things that we have done right with the wrong motivation. Come forward if that's you. The second thing I'd like you to come forward for this morning, our prayer team's going to be up the front and they want to pray with you. The second thing, if you just want to know the Father's heart more, if you want to know the Father's heart more for you, you may have an understanding of God, you may have an understanding of who He is, but if you do not have that personal knowing of God, or you just want to go a little bit further in your personal knowing of Him, I want you to come forward as well. The Father is here with open arms. You don't need to do anything other than to come. You don't need to do anything more than just to come. The grace is already given. The price is already paid. Just come. Amen.